Come again tonight to the 6th chapter, Mark's Gospel, beginning at verse 16. When Herod heard, he said, "This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod. And those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And immediately she came in haste to the king and came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "What do you want to give me as once?" Excuse me. Go back to verse 24. She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. Brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know what it does to you when you read a passage like that. And I struggle as to how to best try to approach it. And I finally decided that perhaps the best way for me to do it was to look at the various people involved in this passage. And there's first Herod the king. He was actually Herod Antipas, one of at least seven children of Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great was a king when Jesus was born, and he was the one that was responsible for the killing of the boy babies of Bethlehem in trying to kill Jesus. But Herod the Great, killed three of his own sons. He thought they were trying to take over the government or trying to get rid of him, whatever. He killed three of his own sons. But Herod Antipas was one of those that survived. He was first married to a king's daughter, and he was so evil and wicked, she left him, escaped from him. And then he visited his brother Philip in Rome, and while there, he seduced Philip's wife, Herodias, and persuaded her to leave her husband and marry him. This was what John rebuked him about. He said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, Herod, like all of us, was a mixture of good and evil. Even his wife insisted upon it. When his wife insisted upon it, he had John put into prison, but he would not have him put to death. He still feared and respected John. He listened to him gladly, even though he didn't like what he was saying. Apparently, he had no thought of killing John at all. But he was also a man who acted and spoke without thinking. Came time for his birthday, and he had a big birthday party. The leading men of the area were there. And Salome, his stepdaughter, came in and danced and pleased him greatly. In an impulsive moment, perhaps drunk with wine, Herod promised to give her whatever she desired, I'll give you whatever you desire, even to half of my kingdom. What would you like? How foolish we all know it is for a person who's a self-indulgence gets into a state where they lose their power of judgment and do or say that for which after they will be filled with regret. And I suspect when we look at our own selves, we all find moments of time when we said something we wished we hadn't have said, when we did something we wished we hadn't have done. Herod was immediately filled with regret when Salome came with her awful request. She came in and asked for the head of John the Baptist on a serving dish, on a platter. When she did this, Herod, the scripture says, was exceedingly sorry. But because he had promised Salome that whatever she asked for, he would give it to her. And because of the people were there, Herod had John killed. He feared those people and what they might say, and they might think that he was weak. He was afraid of what the jeers and laughter might be if he went back on his promise. He feared the men more than he feared God. Another place in Scripture said the people love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Anytime we want the praise of men more than we want the praise of God, anytime we fear people more than we fear God, we're in trouble. And we can all learn much from looking at Herod and examining our own lives and the life of his. But next, look at Salome. She was apparently a beautiful and talented young woman. She was the daughter of Herodias and Philip. At one and the same time, she was Herod's niece and his stepdaughter. And she was apparently totally dominated by her mother. William Barclay said, "The fact that Salome danced at Herod's birthday feast was an incredible thing. Solo dances in those days in such society were disgusting and licentious pantomime. That a princess of the royal blood should so expose and demean herself is beyond belief, because these dances were the acts of professional prostitutes. But the fact that Salome did dance shows the lack of character within her, and also her domination by her mother, who apparently not only allowed her to dance, but encouraged her to do so. Her domination by her mother is also seen in the fact that when Herod was pleased with her dance and offered to give her anything she desired, she asked for nothing until she went first and talked to her mother. She had no desires of her own without first consulting her mother. Her lack of strength and character is seen in going and asking the king now for John's head on a platter and waiting to receive it and taking it to her mother. Beautiful, talented, totally dominated by her mother. Salome had no will of strength of her own. She was a pawn in her mother's hand. And much could be said about the need for parents to enable their children to grow up and live their own lives. Much could be said about not using them or trying to live our lives through them. Much could be said about the need for children to grow up, cut loose, and assume responsibility for their own actions, for their own lives. Many of you know our daughter works in UH in the financial office. She's bursar out there. Handles more money than I ever dreamed of. She said they took in some over $1 million last Monday. But one of the things that irritates her the most, students in college, many of them not freshmen anymore, students in college, whose parents have to come and settle up the accounts for them. The little darlings, as she described them, aren't mature enough. Haven't been taught enough, though they're in college, to pay their own bills. Salome was never allowed to grow up, assume a life of her own. And then there's Herodias. She was the daughter of Herod's half-brother and was therefore his niece. She was also, as we've already mentioned, the wife of his half-brother Philip and was therefore his sister-in-law. When Herodias married Herod, she became his wife while she married her uncle and her brother-in-law. Some of you may be old enough to remember an old country song that was out many years ago. A fellow that married this lady and he read all the ramifications of the thing and he figured out he was his own grandpa. Herodias married her half-brother, her brother-in-law and her uncle. And when John the Baptist rebuked Herod and told him it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, he only stated that which was rather obvious. But for John to do this so enraged Herodias, not Herod, but Herodias, that she wanted to kill him. She couldn't get Herod to kill him, but did get him imprisoned. And then she seemed to bide her time and plan her scheme. And when the opportunity arose, she used her daughter to gain her end, the death of John. Her gruesome request. You notice she didn't ask that John be killed. She didn't ask that John be beheaded. She asked that John be beheaded and his head be brought to her on a serving dish. What kind of hatred she must have had in her heart toward John. William Berkeley says, Herodias shows us what an embittered woman can do. The trouble with Herodias was that she wished to do as she liked with no one to remind her of the moral law. She wanted John murdered that she might sin in peace. She forgot that she need no longer meet John, but that she still had to meet God. We don't think of it often, but perhaps one of the people for whom we should be most thankful is someone who loves us enough to point out some sin in our life. Think about it. Are you thankful for the person who comes to you and points out some fault, some sin in your life? I guess it's one of the dangers of being a preacher that most lay people won't do this. But I remember a thing that happened years ago in a little church that I was pastoring, and controversy arose, and it has caused a lot of turmoil. And I was visiting in a home of one of the dear church ladies, handicapped in many ways, uneducated woman. But as we talked about what had taken place, I finally said, I don't care. She looked at me and she said, that's the problem. We don't care. We don't care. And under that kind of rebuke, I had to re-examine my life and what we've been about. Are you thankful for the people that love you enough to point out your sin? For only as we confess our sin, which Herodias refused to do, is there any hope of forgiveness. The fourth person we look at here is John the Baptist. The most significant thing you can say about John is that he was God's man. From before his birth until the day he died, he was God's man. He carried God's message to the people, to all the people. His message was repent, an unpopular message, but he spared no one. He called the very religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a brood of vipers, and told them to bear fruit that benefits repentance. You can see why he wasn't popular among the religious folk. I don't know any preacher that would like somebody come calling him a brood of vipers. I had a phone call one Sunday morning when I was going up the steps into the pulpit following the choir. The phone rang and they called me to the phone, and this woman was on the phone and she said, "I won't tell you that you're in league with the devil." Wasn't really what I needed to preach to hear just before I went in the pulpit to preach, but I didn't know what to do with it. I felt for the woman when I found out later that I wasn't the only one she'd done this to and that she had some mental problems, but, you know, we don't like to hear this kind of thing. John called the religious folk a brood of vipers. He told the multitudes to share their food and their clothing with those who had none. Share what you have. He told the hated tax collectors to collect no more than was appointed them to do. Get what you're supposed to, but don't go about robbing folk. He told the Roman soldiers to rob no one by violence or by false accusation, and to be content with your wages. And of course, he rebuked Herod for his sin. King or commoner, religious leader or pagan soldier, it didn't matter to John. He brought God's message as he understood it to all. He was God's man. He sought neither wealth, fame, or position. He cared not about the opinion of men, and he pointed beyond himself at Jesus and said, "Look at this one who's to take away the sin of the world." He did not even cherish his own life, life above doing what he believed God would have him to do. He preferred death to falsehood. He was God's man. Now, you may not like God's message. You may not like his methods. But you cannot fault his motive. He was in earnest, sold out to God. His one desire was to do what he believed God had sent him to do. He was God's man. What a man. Jesus said of those born of women, "There has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Of all those that have ever been born, Jesus said, "There's not one greater than John the Baptist." What a man. We can learn much about life, its defeats, its victories, its weakness, its strength, its sinfulness and faithfulness from studying these four. But one further word. Jesus not only said, "Among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist," but he went on to say, "He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. What an astounding statement. And I don't know about you, but for me, what a great confidence builder. We who have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Where does that place us? Where does that place you? Citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In the eyes of the world, we may not have much. We may not be much. We may not amount to much. But we are precious in God's sight. Praise be to God. We're children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Greater than John the Baptist. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and gave your life that we might have life. We thank you that you came and gave yourself that we might be citizens of the kingdom. And we might look forward to the day when we meet the King face to face. O God, our God, how great Thou art. So infill us with Your Spirit that we would ever be faithful. And we pray in Jesus' name.